You know, we come here day in and day out, and I know sometimes you don't have a lot. Sometimes the tank is empty. Sometimes you come and you're only on 50%. And Pastor said it earlier, I'm a believer that we have the colloquial phrase that give God your best. But sometimes I'm not at my best. I don't have it. And so sometimes I have to just simply give him all that I got. Because the walk is not about you being at your best all the time. Because you will not be at your best all the time. You won't. There's going to be times where you just barely drug yourself in here. It took everything for me to get here today. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. The Spirit has already been at work here. I believe that even in the worship and the songs and the Sunday school teaching, you know, we talked about trading your sorrows for his joy, you know, laying that down. I'm telling you this today, okay? If you came in here with sorrows, if you came in here with junk, at the end of this message, I want you to walk out here leaving that this left down. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had. She gave it all. She didn't have nothing left, even all her living. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, God, I thank you for the opportunity to gather with your congregation today, Lord. We ask that you just open every eye and every ear right now to hear the word that you have for them, Lord. I pray that this message not just be for Sunday, but maybe for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and for the next month, Lord, that it keep going forth, Lord. I pray for everybody in this congregation that they receive what they need in your precious and mighty name, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin by telling you two stories. I'm going to tell you two stories. One story is going to be on the front of the message. The other story is going to be on the bookend of the message. So at the conclusion, when I wrap this up here. But I'm going to tell you the story right off the bat about a man named Butch. That's the first story. And the second story I'm going to tell you is about a man named Eddie. Butch and Eddie. So if you can track with me for a little bit here, we're going to take you through. But the story of a man named Butch, and Butch was a pilot in the Air Force in World War II. And as the story goes, Butch got into his plane and he set off with his entire squadron. They had a mission that they had to fly out. And Butch looked down at his gas tank and he realized that there was not enough fuel to make it the entire mission. So he flew by and he radioed to his squadron leader and he told him, hey, I don't have enough to make the trip. He told him he was actually going to go back, and the squadron leader gave him permission. He gave him the thumbs up. And so Butch took his plane and he headed back to the base to get more fuel. As the story goes, just as he turned to head back, he saw that an entire squadron of enemy fighters, they were headed right toward his base. He didn't know what to do, but he did all that he could do. And so right then, he unleashed every round of ammo into these enemy fighters, okay? The story goes like this, is that when he ran out of ammo, because eventually you're going to run out, okay? He took his own plane and he slammed it into the other planes and he knocked off two to three planes, but just one little plane. It got so bad that the enemy squadron did not know what to do, and they completely turned around and they went the other way. Miraculously, Butch made it down safely to the ground. Now, even back in World War II, they had cameras on the planes, and so the cameras picked up all the actions. You know, today we have there are cameras on the squad cars, okay? And so the police can pick up everything that goes on, but there are cameras on the plane, and that camera captured everything that happened. And during World War II, they gave him all types of medals and honors for his bravery, for selling out, giving it everything that he had. And today, to wrap this up, this story, we actually name the airport in O'Hare, Chicago's airport, is named Butch O'Hare. It's named after that same man who gave it all. He gave it all. The title of message today, and I want to bring this to you today, is Are You Giving It Your All? Are you giving it your all? And the it, and here's, I want to define what the it is, because I can't just tell you it, and I don't define what it is. The it meaning your relationship with Jesus Christ, your fellowship with this church, okay? Are you giving it your all? Are you giving it your all to pray and to read your Bible? Are you giving it your all to know who he is? What has he actually done for you? We got people all over this room that have been touched. You've been touched. It's his blood. It's his blood. That's why you got your healing. That's what he gave you. It's his blood while Sister Audrey can sit up here and dance, okay? But are you giving it your all to actually know who he is, okay? Are you giving it your all in worship? Are you giving it your all to if you've been in the church for 5 or 10 years or 20 years, are you actually engaged as you used to be? You know what I'm talking about? After a while, this becomes routine. And so we need to figure out, okay, if you've been here a while, are you engaged as you used to be? Are you behind your pastor in the direction that he has taken this church? The Bible says that Moses was 80 years old. Get this now. 80 years old before he started his ministry. That's before he started his ministry. The book of the Exodus does not take place, okay, until Moses is 80. Anybody in your 80? Close it in. You have only begun. You've only begun. Okay. Are you giving it your all? If you've been in the church just for 20 minutes, okay, have you looked into it enough? Have you gave it enough chance so that when you walk out of this place, you can say, I gave it everything that I had to understand why those people worship the way they worship, why they act the way they act, why they pray the way they pray, why they lift up the name of Jesus the way they lift it up. Have you given it enough chance to be able to walk away today and say, I gave it all to understand what is wrong with these folks? What is wrong with these folks dancing in the aisles? These Pentecostals. What has them on high even when the life throws you a curveball? Why is it that these folks go through the same stuff we do and yet they have a reason to worship? Are you giving it your all? Are you giving it your all? Gene Stallings was the defensive back coach for the Dallas Cowboys in the 1970s, and he tells a story about walking into a locker room. And he says that two of his players were sitting in front of the locker room, and they were utterly exhausted. They hadn't even taken off their pads yet. One had one sock on. The other had two socks on and had shoes off. And he overheard a conversation between both men, and both men were talking about the score of the game. Cliff Harris and Charlie Waters. And Charlie would lean over to Cliff, and he'd say, Cliff, what was the score of the game? And he said, it's 24-35. And then Cliff would pipe back, and he said, No. It was 35-32. And this went on for about enough time that if you didn't know any better, you thought these men were drunk. And Stallings tells the story of how he sat there and he listened over and over and over, and as painful of a conversation as it was, he knew something was wrong. He knew that these men had sold everything that they had. They left everything they had on that field when he heard one of the men turn to the other one and said, Who won the game? Who won the game? You talk about being sold out, utterly exhausted, to a point where you don't have anything left. Anybody ever been there? It took something just to pick up the phone, didn't it, Sister Enriquez? Just to pick up the phone. You've been at that point where you don't know how you got here. You got here on fumes, just a little bit of gas. But I'm telling you that story because the picture I want you to get is there's something invigorating about somebody that is sold out to something. Okay, it's something invigorating about it. Okay, it's something invigorating about the soldier that's fighting to the last man standing. There's something that does something in us, okay, when you can see the worship leader that's singing to her voice is hoarse. It's something about the drummer that's drumming and the sticks all flying all over the place. They've been broken down and your hands can't even hold them anymore. It's something about that. There's something about it. It invigorates us. And I'm going to even tell you this, okay, about the player that's on the field when the lights have all shut off and the crowd has gone home and they can't even make it into the locker room. There's something in, I'm talking to some parents here, okay, about when you take your child out and you let them play to their heart's content. You know what I'm talking about. I'm in that stage right now. And you put them in the car seat, and before you turn the ignition on, they done passed out. You know what I'm talking about? They didn't play it all. They gave it everything that they have. When you get home, you got to carry them out, and they're dead. You take off all their clothes and put the pajamas on, and they don't know a thing. There's something about that that does it to us, okay? I can tell you this, even in this stage of life, even in the dysfunction that I see, there's sometimes I come home from work, and I can tell you that my wife is about had it, and she's given every ounce of who she is, and I realize I'm walking in that door, and I'm going to have to give every ounce of who I am. And the 7-year-old is bouncing off the couches. The 4-year-old is on the floor throwing a fit. The baby has got her ponytail in his mouth, and she's got him on one arm, and she's trying to make dinner with the other arm. And she looks at me with that look as if, I don't have it anymore. I don't have it. You need to help right now. There's something as dysfunctional as it is, okay? It's something about that it does it to you. Okay, even get this now, because even in the world, okay, as dysfunction, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to retract it, okay? Even in the world, the secular setting, okay, if you watch a game of poker, there's something about it. In this church, we don't endorse gambling. I know that. I know Pastor Brownie is. We don't endorse gambling, okay? You to be good stewards with what God has given you. But let me tell you this, even in the casino, if you watch people and the folks operate in a casino, let me tell you that all eyes go up. The attention goes. When all of a sudden that man or that woman takes those hands and they put them around their chips, you know what they say? I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. When they push all of those chips, every ounce of what they have won so far, to the middle of the table, and they say, I'm all in, people take no, don't you? Now, I draw all those pictures because I want you to get the sense of this is really what we're looking for here, okay? When a person has been completely exhausted themselves for a cause, you will always draw somebody's attention. When you are sold out to this thing, when you unleash yourself like there's no tomorrow, when somebody, they may not like you, but they can say, I don't know what you got, man, but you got something that, boy. When you get to that point, you're going to make heads turn. People going to take note, okay? And this is what I want to do. We're going to get back into the scripture, and we're going to begin to tie this a little bit together here. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. The opening scripture, we get this scene, and the Bible says that Jesus is sitting against the treasury, okay? Mark tells us that he's observing what people are putting in. How much are you putting in? How much are you giving, okay? And understand this, the dynamic, because being God, he knew what they were giving from. He knew if they had a lot, he knew if they had a little. He knew some folks didn't have a lot, he knew some folks only had a little bit. He knew if some folks were given for show, he knew if some folks were given just humbly. He understood all those dynamics. And one of the first dynamics that it points out that he said is he observed that there were many rich that cast in much. Many rich that cast in much. And this is not an indictment on anybody on wealth. Understand that. This is not an indictment on wealth, okay? But frankly, people that have a lot give a lot, right, man? Bible says Luke 12, 48 says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So these folks are just living out what they were supposed to be living out, okay? People that have a lot of energy, you give a lot of energy. You got a lot of hope, you're going to give a lot of hope. You got a lot of joy, you give off a lot of joy. But notice this now, because all of a sudden something shifted. Because Jesus has been watching the same thing occur over and over and over again. But something shifted his attention and something stood out, okay? And what got it, Jesus' attention, as he looks and sees this woman, so much so that he calls his disciples over here and he points her out. He points her out, okay? Have you ever seen somebody that's completely exhausted, that's passed out? And immediately, what do? I don't know about you, but I remember in college sometimes I'd be in lecture hall, and some of my friends would fall asleep. But before I did something cruel, you know, before you close the books or you know, if you have shaving cream, put the shaving cream on their face and then tickle their nose. Before you did any of that, okay, what you would always do is you turn your friend next to you and go, look at him. You point them out. They're exhausted. Passed out. My kids nowadays, sometimes they'll fight naps. And you know what I'm talking about if you got young kids. When they fight those naps, you know that there's a time coming that they're going to crash. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And it, usually when they crash, they always crash at some unopportune time. So you find them face down in the Legos. Brother Paul's talking about. You find them with they're in the middle of eating and they just fell asleep right on the table. Okay. Now, being more older and sophisticated, I can't put shaving cream and all that stuff. But typically what I do before we wake them up, I will always get my wife and say, hey, get your phone. Take a picture of this. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He is observing all that's taking place at the treasury, and the Bible says he calls his disciples over here and says, look right here at this. Look right here at this. He sees a woman that has completely exhausted all that she has. Get this now. She didn't have 401k. There's no pension. There's no IRA. There's no CDs. She doesn't have nothing left. She has nothing left. Okay, and this is what I want to bring to you today. Okay, this is what I want to bring to you. I can tell you that there are many of you in this room, and I'm the main one standing up here. Okay. Today, you don't have a lot. You're exhausted. You're exhausted emotionally. You're exhausted physically. You're exhausted spiritually. You don't have a lot of hope. Your trust has been exhausted. You don't have a lot in the tank. And right now, just sitting here, you've given it all that you have. Anybody been there? Enough hands here. Okay. It took everything for you just to get up this morning, okay? And you may not think that anybody notices, but let me tell you here, you have got God's attention. If there's anybody's attention that you have, you've got God's attention. He's not worried about when you give it when you got it. He's worried about when you give it when you don't got it, okay? When you only had just a little bit, and Lord, it took everything. I have a lot of doubts right now, but I came to church. I got a lot of problems right now, but I still came to the house of God. I don't have a lot of joy, but I still showed up here. I don't have a lot of hope, but what I do have hope in is that if I can come here, I can get a word from somebody. I'm not feeling loved right now, but I came to the house of God, and somebody gave me a hug. Somebody told me they loved me. Somebody gave me a pat on the back. Somebody gave me something. Right now, you come out from out there. We come out, not you. We come out there to be refilled in here. Now, the Bible says that this woman gave to the treasury. And there are times, Pastor Brownie, in which you do your expository and you realize, you just ask yourself a question, what in the world is the treasury? What is it? Is that the temple fund? Is that funding the high priest's pocketbook? Who is getting paid off this? You know, ask these questions because it's a real deal question. Ask the question. That's what Mama used to say. If you don't know it, ask the question. That's where your best lessons come from. What is the treasury? And I begin to take a look at what the treasury was. The treasury was charity. We got a woman with two mites given to the poor. Let me tell you this, Kate. When you don't have a lot of love and you come in here and you wrap your arms around somebody and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Okay. That's the woman with two mites. When you don't have a lot of hope, but you say, I'm praying for you. I believe God's going to do a work in your life. That's the woman with two mites. When you don't have a lot of joy, but you come down and you dance and you sing and you do every cartwheel that you, that's the woman with two mites. Because the Bible directs us all, says Colossians 3:23, it tells every child of God, this is the walk now. This is what it means to be a Christian. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. But I'm going to be real with you today, okay? I'm going to give you a couple reasons as why we don't give it our all. This is not an exhaustive list at all, but this is just being real, okay? Number one reason we don't give it our all is because we don't fully believe it. We don't believe it. I respect that. Why would I put my all into something I don't believe? Okay? At some point in this journey, in your journey, which what I have to do is I have to stop saying I believe this is the word of God and I actually have to read it. At some point in your journey, I got to stop saying that prayer works and I actually got to start praying to see if it works. At some point in time, I got to start digging in and finding the answers to the questions that have been plaguing you, why you've been kept on the fence. Because there's nothing wrong with not believing, but at some point, okay, some point I have to dig in and actually substantiate that he is who he says he was. Amen? Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69, says this. It says, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter essentially says, hey, we don't have anything else to turn to. We believe that you're it. So if you're not it, we're prepared to die on this one here. Okay, I don't have anything to go back to. At some point in your journey, you got to look behind you when you come to the cross and say, is this it or shall I go back to what I was in before? Peter had gotten to a point in his life where he says, look, this is it. I don't have anywhere to turn. I don't have another church. There's no other gospel, Pastor Brian, that I have. I don't have any other doctrine. I don't have anything else for you. If this can't keep you, I know I can't. I can't in the first place, but if this cannot feed you, then there's nothing that's going to come from me at all that's going to give you nourishment. Nothing at all. At some point, you and I have to come to terms with the fact that Jesus is who he says he was, okay? And I'm going to completely turn my life over to him and let him transform me, conform me, do everything that he wants in me, okay, and let this word do it. Or at some point, we got to say, you know what? This is good. This is great. We come here on a Sunday, and we have a good time, and you go home, and you feel good. I mean, that's it. At some point, you and I have to realize that this is it. And that what we do here is more than just coming here and feeling good, okay? It's meant to transform you, not just for today, but for the rest of your life and affect you all the way into eternity. But you have to come to that crossroads. Second reason we don't give it our all. You know what it is? it's going to cost us everything. Not something, everything. It's going to cost you. Matthew chapter 19, the Bible says that a rich man came to Jesus and he asked him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" To which Jesus responds in verse 21, says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And scripture records that the man went away and says sorrowful because he had a great many possessions. At some point, you have to realize that to walk with Jesus is going to cost you everything that you have. And I'm not just talking financially here. What I'm talking, this is beyond finances. It's going to cost you emotionally. You're going to have to open yourself up and be vulnerable in places that you didn't want to be vulnerable. You're going to have to open yourself up to things you didn't want to have to. You're going to have to let God dig into places that were so private, that were so secret, that were so closed that you never, ever thought that you'd open up in. It's going to cost you everything that you have. Are you still with him? 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 Third reason we don't give our all. You know why? We've been hurt. How many here have given yourself to a cause? Young lady, you've given yourself to a man. You gave yourself emotionally, physically, and you were abused. Maybe it was a parent that hurt you. Maybe it was a brother, sister. Maybe it was something that you found that you put everything into and you found out that it was a facade. It was false. We've been hurt. And so when you step in, instantaneously, when you step in, when you and I step into these situations, there's a reserve. And I'm not here to indict you at all for that. Please don't tell you. That's not what this is here for. But I'm just giving you reasons why we don't give it our all. But I'm going to give you a foundational reason of why you must. We must. You got to give it all you got. And when I say give it all you got, I know you don't have it all. My pastor back home, one of the critiques he made of me, he says, "Nick, you're a perfectionist. And being a perfectionist will hold you back because you will not attempt a lot of things because you can't do them the way that you feel they should be done. And so your ministry will not grow. It will not go where you want it to go because you're consistently worried about you and how you want it to look." And so a lot of times as a perfectionist is that you don't do things or you don't step out and do arenas because you don't feel comfortable with those things. You don't feel comfortable with how you look and how you operate. You don't feel that it's your strength. And you get held back a lot. God cannot use you in arenas that he would want to use you because you're so self-focused. You're so looking at yourself. You're so worried about how do I look? Is this done the right way? Is it done with a power and an impact? But the number one reason, the foundational reason of why you and I are directed to give this thing our all is because he gave his all for you. The entire story of this book is about God and how God gave you everything he had. He didn't have anything left. Bible says that his ministry only lasted 3 years. Get this now. His ministry only lasted 3 years In those 3 years, it wasn't a long time period, but in 3 years, he poured himself out to everyone that encountered him. Anybody that had a need, anybody that was hurt, he fed him. Anybody that had an issue, if you're blind, he healed so that you could see. And scripture says in Luke 8:45, I think it is, it says that the crowds used to throng him. And thronged, when you look at that word, this is where you get the sense of how much people were empty. When you look at the word throng is a word that means they were tightly densed. They were packed together. That's how deep the crowds were that followed him. He had poured himself out to each and every person there. And what I mean by that is that they were shoulder to shoulder. Okay. You know, let me paint the mental picture for you. You go to the state fair, you go to the mall, you go somewhere to the store, and we can tell when sometimes it's packed. You know what I mean? You got to go around here to get to there, and you got to move in here to get to the other place. But Scripture uses more than one time the word thronged. And what thronged means is that the folks that were gathered around him were so tight together that you couldn't even get through. And this is the mental picture that you have to get. This is why the woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says that it was shoulder to shoulder deep, seven layers deep. She couldn't even get to him. And the little that she could was just to touch his garment. For 3 years, he pours himself out to everybody. 3 years, he gave it everything he had. 3 years. And oftentimes, he would be flocked with people. And the Bible says that he stood up till midnight with a man named Nicodemus who wanted to learn about eternal life. At one point, in I think it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, the Bible says that Jesus, and he makes this statement, this is so gripped my heart, but he makes the statement, he says, he looks out over the crowd and he can see person that's hurting after hurting after hurt. He can see need after need after need. He makes the statement, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And it's that sense, if you've ever been in ministry or if you ever looked out or you've seen things, it's that sense that he was simply overwhelmed. You know what I'm talking about? I had visitation with a young man that was in a hospital back at my church at home. And I was in children's hospital, and I was passing by room after room after room. And I was there to go visit to encourage him. His child had passed away. And I got off, this lead pastor and I got off on the fourth floor. And as we walked through, I saw each room. And room after room after room, you saw children in there and babies going through surgeries that grown folks would be screaming out going through. And each one just gripped my heart. And I realized if I didn't put my head down and keep walking, I was going to be a mess by the time I reached it. And I was simply overwhelmed. So many needs. So many people. If I could have stopped and prayed and with each and every person that was in that room, I would have, but I would have never made it to my destination. And this was one floor. You realize this entire hospital full of all these babies and children that have had tragedies over and over. And you see that when you look out, and this is what Jesus is looking at. He's looking out amongst the crowd, and he realizes, and this is his flesh talking, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Completely exhausted. He gives his life in that 3 years right up into the last scene. The last scene that we have is of Jesus on that cross. He's poured out everything he has. Do you understand this? God did not have any plan B. The plan was to die, to give everything that he had for you. For you. He says, I'm giving you everything I got. I'm not holding anything. I don't have a secondary plan. There's no backup plan. This will and it has to work. Okay. He gave everything he had for you. In that last scene, the Bible says that they put him on that cross. And where's Cortez? Where are you at? Crucifixion was one of the most dangerous. It was probably one of the worst ways to die in the New Testament. In actuality, what the Romans done is crucifixion has throughout history, it was many, many cultures used it, but the Romans mastered it. They were masters at it. They perfected it to the point where they knew how to make you hurt. And what crucifixion did is, I'm gonna have you come up here. Is crucifixion, they put the body in an uncompromising position for an extended period of time. Okay. All I'm gonna have you do is and when they put the body in these uncompromising positions for these extended amount of times, what ended up happening was it forced the heart and the lungs to have to work overtime to compensate for the demands of the body. The problem with this is that what would happen is that most of the victims died of, they couldn't breathe. And so what you would have to do is you'd have to push up to get a fresh breath of air. Okay. Now the problem with this is that if you remember that they had driven a nail between his feet. And so what it did is it forced the victims to have to begin to think, or you had to essentially bargain between, do I want to get another breath, or do I want to feel the excruciating pain in my feet? So every time you pushed up, you had that nail that had been driven into your feet, you had to push up on that, okay? Now, the point of this, keep them up, the point of this in itself was to completely exhaust the victims. They wanted you to, they tapped the body. And so oftentimes what ended up happening is that many victims died from a heart attack. The body simply could not keep up with the demands. The heart could not keep up with the demands of the body. Okay, the lungs could not keep up with the demands in the body. And this is why what would happen is, okay, victims would hang on here for days upon days. It was a long death. You talk about days hanging on the cross. Now, that's also why the Bible says that when they came, and the Romans also knew, they knew how to let you down easy. But the Romans would break the legs of the victims. Breaking the legs of the victims was an act of mercy. They would do this to help you die quicker. But that's why Scripture says when they went to break the legs of Jesus, he was already dead. He had already died. And one of the things, one of the principles, this is not, I want to make sure that you understand that this is not Bible. But one of the ideas is that potentially Jesus probably died from a heart attack. It could have been that or a massive loss of blood. Okay? Just simply because of how quickly he died on that cross. But what it did is it tapped the body completely. Pure exhaustion. Pure exhaustion. And he did this for you. He left nothing behind. He held nothing back. He gave it his all. He gave you his all. You looking at me like you can go all day. You tired? All right, put him down. Put him down. Cortez, I'm sorry. I didn't forget about you. I'm going to close with this. Remember the first story I told you, a story about a man by the name of who? Butch. Yeah, Butch. Now I'm going to tell you a story about a man by the name of Eddie. Eddie. In the 20s, Eddie was the lawyer to Al Capone. Everybody know who Al Capone is? Okay, Al Capone was perhaps the top mob boss, most popular mob boss ever in history. He had his hands in everything. He controlled everything. He controlled the entire city of Chicago. Okay, money laundering, prostitution, gambling, everything Al Capone owned. That he even owned the police station. Okay, he had people on the payroll that were police officers. But one of the reasons that the authorities could never quite get Al Capone is because he had a lawyer named Eddie. They called him Easy Eddie. And what Eddie would do is he was masterful at the law. He was he was smooth. And he could get Al off any charges left and right. And so he would weave his way oftentimes in the courtroom, and when they thought they had him, Al Capone would walk out those courtroom doors free. Now, because of this, Eddie was paid very well. They paid him with a lot of money. And I've never seen this, but they say if you go to Chicago, they say that he had a mansion and that it covered an entire block. Okay, he had wealth beyond belief, and he had all of the finer things in life. He had everything that you could ever imagine, everything you could want. And one of the things he had also is he had a son, and he loved his son. He loved his son to death. Okay, He loved him to death, and he gave his son everything that that boy ever wanted. He gave him wealth. He gave him education. He gave him everything. But the one thing he realized he could not give him is he could not give him a good name. He realized that in his life of crime, he was who he is and what he had done. He couldn't give that boy something to project to. Eventually, as fathers or as men, you have to look and say, am I leading a life that is representative of what my son would want, what I want to my son to be and do? He realized the projection of what he was doing. He was a hypocrite, flat out. He's a hypocrite. And he realized this. And so Eddie came to the decision that he was going to turn in Al Capone. It was a tough decision. He realized the dangers in the decision. He realized that he would be sacrificing everything that he had. And so, as the story goes, he testified against Capone. And about a year later, he was gunned down, shot. The connection between those stories is that Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. That Air Force pilot that came and threw everything he had, that was the son of the lawyer for Al Capone, who came to a crossroads in his life when he said, it's either this way or let's stand. Let me tell you this. If a father can give up his life knowing that it's been solid in crime and everything else, how much so does your heavenly Father, who gave up his life, not so that you can have the name O'Hare, but so that you can have the name Jesus applied to you? The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. He didn't do anything wrong. It was not his fault that we got ourselves in this mess. Okay. My Bible said that when he made everything to start out with, it was good. Very good. Very good. Yes. Very good. But the lasting image is that he gave up his life so that you can have a name applied to you. He gave out everything he had for you. For you. And so at some point in time, you and I have to decide. We got to pick. Am I in this for good, Pastor? Is this the church that I'm going to attend? Am I about to put myself into this book and learn all that I have? Do I want to let him transform and conform and dig into me? Am I all in? Pastor, either I'm going to follow you or I'm not going to follow you. The Bible says, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All his ways. He don't know where he's going, right or left. You can't figure it out. Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21 says, how long the two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But Elijah got fed up and said, look, who's your God? Who are you going to put your all into? If it's from what you came from, we got to go back to that. But if you come to a point where you realize that what you came from is not it, and you have a little bit of an inkling that this is it, Put your all into it. Put your all into it. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25 says this. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But you know why we do it? For a crown that's incorruptible. Something that can never be taken from you. So he says, when you get into the race, this race of life, this rat race that you have, you run it with all that you have. I signed up Josiah for track. And track at this age is just so funny. It's 7 years old. And you see the kids, and the starter is right there with the gun, and he fires it. And yeah, kids looking in all directions. We got one kid, don't know the gun has been fired, another kid looking over here, another kid looking down. And one of the biggest things as seven-year-olds is their attention span is short. Okay, they can't concentrate. And I had to tell him, I said, look, son, you will get to the finish line faster. You'll be faster if you can focus on where you are going. Focus, focus, focus. And I got so infuriated, Pastor, that it got to the point where what I did is I had to go and start standing at the finish line. And I told him, look, all I want you to do is run hard. I don't want you looking around. Don't listen to your mama. Nah, baby, go. Don't listen to her. Okay. I told them, I said, look, you just run to daddy. Daddy's going to be at the finish line. I'm not going to be with all the starters. I'm going to be standing in your lane right here. And my point in bringing this up is that this. There are many people in this life that are running a race. But there's only some that are running the race of the Father. There are many kids in that race. But only my son was running to me. Don't you know that when you run this race, run it hard. And if you fall, get up. He's not looking if you fall. But run the race, child. Run the race. If you stumble, don't worry about sitting down. Get up and keep running. But keep your eyes on your heavenly Father. You run this race with all that you got. And so in the end, when you get to that last step, your heavenly Father can say, well done. Well done, child, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done, sister. Well done. I know it wasn't perfect. I know the trials came. I know the tests came. I know there were problems at times. I know there were times you wanted to give up, but you kept your eyes on me. You kept your eyes on daddy. Run the race as if daddy is standing at the finish line with his arms up like this, waiting for you to cross over. But you got to give him your all. You run it with all you got. I know sometimes you're tired. I know sometimes you don't have a lot in the tank. But run it to your heavenly Father. This altar's open. But before today, make a choice today that you're going to keep running. Make the choice today that you're going to run with all you got. Make the choice today that you're not going to give up. Make the choice today that this is the church. Make it the choice today that this is the word of God for you. Make the choice today that you're going to get what you need from here, right here and only here. Make the choice today. It's today, 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 today. You run it with all you got. With all you got.